podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
Let's turn in our Bibles, if you will, to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, the greatest passages of Scripture in the Old Testament that we consider a blueprint of the cross, because it was written so long ago, in fact, 700 years before Jesus was even born. Isaiah wrote this prophecy, yet it speaks so clearly about the Savior. You know, some time ago I was reading a book, and this is years ago, and I saw a quote by C.S. Lewis in the book. And then I read another Christian book, and I saw another quote by C.S. Lewis in that Christian book. And then I read another Christian book, and I saw another quote by C.S. Lewis in that Christian book. And before long, I started to realize that just about every Christian book I read, there was a quote by C.S. Lewis in it. And then I started hearing preachers reference C.S. Lewis. And I'm like, you know, I knew about C.S. Lewis's children's books when I was a kid, but I didn't know that he was such a prolific writer. So I said, you know what, it might be time that I would actually read C.S. Lewis. And so I read some of his things, and what a great writer he is. I only bring that up because when New Testament writers reach back into the Old Testament in order to illustrate the truth about Jesus Christ, they most often quote from Isaiah 53. It's the most quoted Old Testament passage in the New Testament. New Testament writers go back to Isaiah 53 because the message is so clear and it's so beautiful and it's the definitive Old Testament passage about the Messiah. And let's be very clear about this passage of Scripture. It is about Jesus, written 700 years before Jesus was even born. It reads like it could have been written after the fact. After somebody was reflecting on what Jesus had done, that's the way it's written. And this is a blueprint of the cross. Proof positive that the cross was in God's blueprints, His plans, all along. So let's read Isaiah 53. Follow along as I read. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before Him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to Him, nothing in His appearance that we should desire Him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. Surely He took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered Him stricken by God, smitten by Him, and afflicted. But He was pierced for our transgressions, He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him, and by His wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray, each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet He did not open His mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so He did not open His mouth. By oppression and judgment He was taken away. And who can speak of His descendants, for He was cut off from the land of the living? For the transgression of my people He was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in His death. Though He has done no violence, nor was any deceit in His mouth, yet it was the Lord's will to crush Him and to cause Him to suffer. And though the Lord makes His life a guilt offering, He will see His offspring and prolong His days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in His hand. After the suffering of His soul, He will see the light of life and be satisfied. By His knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and He will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give Him a portion among the great, and He will divide the spoils with the strong, because He poured out His life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For He bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Beautiful passage of Scripture that begins with this truth. Though renowned, He was rejected. This is the picture of the Messiah that Isaiah gives us 700 years before Jesus was even born. He says that this is the one for whom and by whom all heaven and earth was created. He is the one who receives praise 24/7 from the angels in heaven. Yet when He came into this world to offer Himself as our Savior, He was barely noticed. Some are saying that 3 billion people watched the royal wedding on Friday. 3 billion people across the world watched the royal wedding on Friday. Yet when Jesus, the Creator and the Savior, arrived in this world, there were a handful of shepherds, some wise men, some family members who tuned in. And now, you know, 700 years before he was born, Isaiah prophesied that the Messiah would come like that, in obscurity, that no one would even recognize who he was. So like a tender shoot, he says, or a root in the dry ground, he seemed insignificant. There was nothing special about the way that he looked that attracted any attention to him at all. Rather than being praised on earth as he is in heaven, he was overlooked, he was hated, he was rejected, and he was made to suffer. And his appearance in any situation, at any other time, should have caused traffic to stop, should have caused the world to take notice, should have caused jaws to drop and the media and the paparazzi to surround him. People who saw him and knew who he was should have dropped to their knees and worshipped him. But as Isaiah predicted 700 years before he was born, they didn't even know who he was. They didn't recognize him. Instead, they looked for ways to set him aside. He came to his own, John said, but his own did not receive him. So just as Isaiah predicted, Jesus, though the superstar of heaven, walked through the streets of this world unheralded. Not only was he rejected, but also, though praiseworthy, he was punished. Though praiseworthy, he was punished. One of the most startling truths in all of the Bible is the truth of Christ's substitutionary atonement. Big words. Substitutionary atonement for sinners. It sounds like a complicated thing, but really it's not when you look at it and you peel away the big word. You are a sinner, and I am a sinner. You've walked away from God. I have walked away from God. We've done our own thing, and as a result, we deserve punishment from a holy God. The wages of sin is death, the Word of God says. There is a real, literal hell that is awaiting those who turn away from God. From anyone who does their own selfish will and does not acknowledge God and His plan through His Son, Jesus Christ. And that includes all of us. There's no one that's exempt from this. We are all sinners. Not one of us here this morning is immune from that punishment. We all, like sheep, have gone astray, Isaiah says here. All of us have gone our own way. So can you think of your life for just a moment with me and confirm that? You know, think in your past and say, was there ever a time when I went astray? Was there ever a time when, knowing what would please God, I kind of did my own thing? Was there ever a time like that in your life? And some of you say, this morning? Yeah, some of you say, you know, maybe one time, you know, back there when I was in grade school. I don't know, you know, when I sit down with children in my office and talk about baptism, sometimes I ask them a question, have you ever sinned before? And sometimes I have to break that down and say, sin is when you do something that is displeasing to God, something that He wouldn't like for you to do. Have you ever sinned before? And so, the children give me amazing answers. They all understand what sin is. You parents have done a great job in training them that what sin is. Because they'll say, oh yeah, you know, I picked on my sister, you know, I sassed my mom and dad. You know, they have a list of things that they know that they've done that are wrong. Somehow when we get a little bit older, we start to deny those things. Well, like Isaiah says, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. And we've all ignored God and done our own thing. So the substitutionary atonement, easy for me to say, is what Isaiah introduces when he says these words in Isaiah 53 about the Messiah. He took our infirmities. He carried our sorrows. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him. And by His wounds we are healed. The Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. For the transgression of my people, He was stricken. All of those verses express the same thing. The substitutionary atonement. Another way of saying this is simple. He took your place. He took your place. He took your punishment. He took your guilt upon Himself. Though He deserved only praise, He stood in your place. He took your sins and received the punishment of God that was due to you. He is your substitute. And you can have peace with God because he did this for you. He suffered in pain and agony and satisfied the requirement of God for your punishment. So consider a couple of verses with me from the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ died for sins once for all. Listen to these words. The righteous for the unrighteous. See, the righteous one died for the unrighteous in your place to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body but made alive by the Spirit. And then 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is this great substitutionary exchange where we are the sinners and we deserve the punishment and the guilt, but Jesus takes our guilt on himself, goes to the cross and dies there, so that we now, through believing in his name, can receive his righteousness on ourselves. Incredible, incredible truth from the Word of God. And even more incredible is that Isaiah was given this vision by the Holy Spirit and wrote these words 700 years before Christ even came. This is a blueprint of the cross. You know, recently there was a former baseball player, Jose Canseco, who was scheduled to appear in a benefit boxing match in Miami. Some of you may have heard about this. There were these huge posters of Jose Canseco with his shirt off and his boxing gloves up, and he was going to box for this benefit. And he's a hero in the Cuban community there in Miami. But when it came time for the boxing match, a number of people noticed that this boxer, although he looked like Jose Canseco, didn't have the same tattoos that Jose Canseco has from the picture. And as it turns out, Jose did not show up for the boxing match. He sent his twin brother, Ozzy, as his unannounced substitute that day. Got in a lot of trouble. I'll tell you, the promoters and the fans were not amused by that. Now, Jesus was our substitute on the cross. He went there in our place. You and I were scheduled to appear on the cross, to be punished for our sin. But Jesus went there and took our place. Jesus' substitution for us, however, fully satisfied God. Completely satisfied him. God didn't say, no, Jesus, get off the cross. That's not your place. He accepted this substitute fully. Why? Because Jesus was perfect and sinless, and he sacrificed himself for us. Only Jesus could represent sinners before God on the cross. And the word says that God laid on him the iniquity of us all. So those beatings that Jesus sustained, those were your beatings. That crown of thorns that was pressed over his brow, that was your crown of thorns. The nails, those were your nails that were driven through his hands and his feet. That humiliation and the agony was your humiliation and agony for your sins. That painful death was your painful death. You earned it through your sin, but miraculously, he sacrificially took the price, paid the price, and put it all on himself and died in your place. Not only was he rejected, not only was he punished, though exemplary, he was executed. Though exemplary, he was executed. Isaiah pictures Jesus as a sheep that was being led before the slaughter or being brought to the shearers. I don't know about you, but I think shearing is preferable to slaughter. But the picture is here that he is like a sheep that is quiet before the shearer or the slaughterer, either one. But the point here is that the Messiah did not raise a huge argument. He would not defend himself, is what Isaiah was predicting. He would not protest like a cat in a bathtub, but he would protest silently like a sheep led before the shearers, who trusts the shepherd. Even though he was receiving his death sentence, he went quietly. No violence, Scripture tells us. As predicted, no deceit, no cursing, no begging for his life. The Messiah, according to Isaiah's prophecy, would go willingly to his death because he knew why he had to die. Over 700 years later, we see the fulfillment of this prophecy in Jesus Christ. Mark writes in Mark chapter 15, The chief priests accused him of many things. So again, Pilate asked him, aren't you going to answer? I don't know about you, but this is the part that gets me mad. Because I say, Jesus, answer. Stand up for yourself. You know, you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Do something, Jesus. Say something. Defend yourself. You know, why didn't he hire a lawyer? Why didn't he have a Johnny Cochran there? Why didn't he have somebody who could defend him in that position? He just kept his mouth quiet. Aren't you going to answer? See how many things they are accusing you of? But Jesus still made no reply. And Pilate was amazed. You know, I suppose maybe I've seen too many Clint Eastwood movies. Maybe the revenge is in the DNA of human beings, that we just need to get people back for anything that they do to us. But Jesus wasn't like that. He loved those chief priests and those Pharisees. And though what they were doing to him was unjust, he remained silent and he spoke very few words when he was on trial. And none of those words were spoken in his own defense. Just as Isaiah prophesied 700 years earlier, Jesus was crucified and executed between two wicked criminals, and then he was buried in the tomb of a rich man, as you see in verse 9 of Isaiah 53. Here's the prediction. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. This is a picture of our Savior. He was rejected, he was punished, he was executed, and then, though sacrificed, he was satisfied. Though sacrificed, he was satisfied. Verse 11 says, after the sufferings of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Over 700 years before Jesus, Isaiah predicted accurately that not only would the Messiah go to the grave and die an unjust death, but then he would be risen again from the tomb. So now you see the full picture of this amazing prophecy of Isaiah, a blueprint of the cross. And the truth behind it is life-changing. You have a Savior who was willing to take your punishment on himself and die for you, that you might live and have hope for all eternity. This was a tremendously difficult week for many in our country because of the storms that ripped through the South. And I want you to see one story that gripped me and affected me from this past week. Watch this.
The Lee family, a three-story house where a mother, father, and their 13 children lived.
It's just hard to put into words.
At the time of the tornado, the Lee family was in the bottom floor. Tom was bracing himself against the door, trying to keep the debris out. He was overcome and lost his life. But in his death, he saved what mattered most to him, his wife and children.
Loved his family. He loved his Savior and Lord Jesus, and that basically guided everything that Tom said and did.
Tom Lee enjoyed working with his hands, fishing and golfing, but more dear to his heart was being a dad to his 13 children, ranging in ages 3 to 27 years old.
He considered his children one of the greatest gifts God could give him.
Tom Lee was such a loved man. Friends like Tom Keene, Mark Tavers, and Jim Ballou are helping the family through their nightmare.
The loss is really enormous. I mean, this just speaks to the impact that Tom had on the people who knew them.
While friends of the Lee family try to salvage any belongings, the loss of a father can never be replaced. I'm Sheldon Haygood, Fox 6 News.
So there are a wife and 13 children alive today because of the heroic sacrifice of a father. And can you imagine, for the rest of their lives, those 13 children will remember that selfless act of their father. And they will know, I am alive today because I have a father who was willing to give himself for me. Incredible story. Incredible story. It applies to us all. Because we have eternal hope, each and every one of us, because we have a Savior who is willing to go to the cross for us. And he stood in front of that door and took all of the guilt and the punishment and the blame belongs to us. Took all of the torture and the hatred and the humiliation on himself that belonged to us. And we are alive in him today because of that sacrificial act. So how will we live our lives? How will we live our lives in view of the fact that we have a God who loves us that much? How will it affect us? What difference does it make day to day as we live in this world as those who have a Father, a Savior, who sacrificed himself for us? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. Father, how miraculous it is that we can read scripture that was written so long ago that then came to pass so accurately. We recognize that this is only possible because it is the truth from God. So we thank you for this truth. We thank you that we have a Savior who was willing to be rejected in this world, to be executed though he did not deserve it. A Savior who was willing to be humiliated and beaten and to die on the cross for us. Lord, I pray that you might renew within our hearts this morning the impact of that truth. Lord, may we leave this place not as people who take such a thing for granted, but as people who, having a Savior who has sacrificed himself for us, will step out into this world and also live sacrificially. Help us, Lord, to make sure that others know this truth. Help us, Lord, to make sure that our lives represent this truth. Help us, Lord, to the best of our abilities, to be worthy of a Savior who sacrificed himself for us. And we lift this prayer up in Jesus' name. Amen.